Tonight's reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 18 through to 4, verse 5. And that's on page 1146 if you've got a red church Bible. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 18. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool, so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future. All are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring light to what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God.
Everyone, I wonder if you're someone who watches The X Factor. I never did. I never watched The X Factor until last year when someone I knew was one of the contestants, and then I started watching it every Saturday evening. And you know how it works. The contestants perform their songs and the panel judges them, but the final verdict is by the viewing audience who phone in their votes. What surprised me about it, I think, was that the judges are very much part of the performance. They're not neutral. They've each sponsored certain of the contestants, and they take part in the drama, so they get angry and they shout, and Simon Cowell's the bad guy, and Danny Minogue's nice to everybody, and Sharon Osbourne storms off the set and all the rest of it. It's all good fun. And the judges are singing the praises of their favourites, and they're just rubbishing the other ones, and that's half the fun. And you have to wonder if there was something like that going on in the church in Corinth. If you've been following through this series, we've been looking at 1 Corinthians, then you'll know that there were factions in the church in Corinth. Back in chapter 1 and verse 11, Paul has said, my brothers, some have informed me there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas. So there they are, sitting in judgment on their leaders and having rows about it and boasting about their favorites and putting the other people down. So much so that Paul says, we saw it last Sunday evening in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes to them, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. They're so un-Christ-like in the way they're carrying on. Now, I'm not suggesting that that's what goes on here at City. I hope you're not sitting in the congregation Sunday by Sunday feeling a bit like a judges in a ice skating rink holding up cards for style and content. I hope it's not like that. But it is easy to be thinking like that about Christian leaders, I think, to boast about some and be putting them up in a pedestal, and maybe not to get along as well with others and to be judging them and being critical about them. And that's human nature, I guess. Well, Paul wants the Corinthians to have a right view of their leaders. So where we started reading at verse 18 of chapter 3, Paul says, do not deceive yourselves. And that's exactly the Corinthians' problem. They've been deceived. They've been taken in by what appears to be wisdom, but isn't really wisdom at all. So they think they're wise in Corinth because they're following people who are gifted as orators, or they're following people who speak in tongues, or they're following people who look important, people that make the world sort of sit up and take notice and say, well, they're somebody, aren't they? But Paul says, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. In other words, to be truly wise, you must be prepared to look foolish in the eyes of the world. In chapter 1, if you were here earlier on in our series, in chapter 1, Paul's been saying God's wisdom looks foolish to the world. And now in the verses we're looking at now, Paul says, and also the world's wisdom looks foolish in God's eyes. So verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. And the Corinthians are fools if they don't take that on board. And Paul quotes from the Old Testament, he quotes Job in verse 19. He, God, catches the wise in their craftiness. You can't escape God's wisdom. The language is about a hunter tracking down his prey. God will get you. You'll get caught out with worldly wisdom. And then Paul quotes in verse 20 from Psalm 94. The Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. In other words, don't imagine God doesn't know what you're thinking. Don't imagine you can pull the wool over God's eyes and impress him the way you do people in the world. It's not going to work. God knows everything. God always has the last laugh. So to be truly wise, we must be prepared to look foolish in the world's eyes. Why? Well, because of the cross. Because of the cross. The cross is God's wisdom. The cross is the center of God's plan of salvation. The cross is the key to everything God is doing. But it flies in the face of human wisdom. So God's wisdom looks foolish. What sort of a Messiah ends up getting himself executed? God's power looks weak. Can't get much weaker than being crucified. Jesus looked like the ultimate loser. God's leaders are servants, like Jesus. He humbled himself and became obedient even to death. So are you ready for that, Corinthian Christians? And are you ready for that, Christians at City Church? Are you ready to give up perhaps your respectability in society, the admiration of society, because of your values? Are you ready to go the way of the cross? To be truly wise, we must be prepared to look foolish in the world's eyes. And one of the ways that works out, Paul says, is in having a right view of Christian leaders. So far in chapter 3, Paul has talked about the position of leaders in the church. If you were here last Sunday evening, he described the church as a field, and he said the leaders are like farmhands working in the field. He's described the church as a building, and he said leaders are just laborers on the building site. And now Paul's going on to say something about how Christians should relate to church leaders. So verse 21. No more boasting about men, says Paul. So here's our first point this evening. Don't boast about your leaders. Don't boast about your leaders. But we easily do, don't we? How often do we hear someone saying, in effect, I am of Luther, I am of Calvin? Leaders in the past, factions. How many of us have said to all intents and purposes, I am of Carson? I am of Keller. Maybe you came back from New Word Alive a couple of weeks ago. I am of Piper. Did you? I am of the Baptists. I'm of the Anglicans. I'm the Pentecostal, etc., etc. It's boasting about men. And Paul has already said back in the end of chapter 1, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. And you know, the more we boast about men, the less we're boasting about the Lord. Up in chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul asked that question. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants. It means those who wait at tables. Why would you honor the waiter in a restaurant? He isn't the chef. He isn't the owner. He's just a servant. He's waiting at tables. So don't boast about your leaders. They're only servants of the church. Don't treat your leaders like celebrities, as if reading their books, as if only through their writing could you hear from God. Asking them to pray for you as if they had a special hotline to God. Paul wrote to the Galatian Christians, and he said, as far as salvation goes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor female, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And he could have said, there is neither clergy nor laity. There is neither the person in the pulpit or the person in the pew, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Ministers are not on a different spiritual plane from everyone else in the church. We're all one in Christ Jesus. Don't treat Christian leaders like celebrities. No wonder some Christian leaders get all puffed up and go off the rails. No wonder some Christian leaders just cringe. I heard someone who looked at St. Paul's Cathedral and said the only reason they called it St. Paul's is because Paul wasn't there to stop them. William Carey, sort of pioneer missionary in India, when he was dying in India, his friend and colleague Alexander Duff came to pay him one last visit. And he spent some time at his bedside and he talked about Carey's missionary life and what Carey had done and what Carey had achieved. And then Carey whispered, pray. So Duff got down his knees at the bedside and he prayed. And then he said goodbye and he left. But as he was leaving the room, he heard Carey's feeble voice calling his name again. And he stepped back into the room and Carey said to him, Mr. Duff, you have been speaking about Dr. Carey, Dr. Carey. When I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior. I think the Corinthians could have learned a lot from that. Let's make sure that we learn from that. Don't boast about your leaders. They're only servants of the church. Leaders are not on a higher spiritual plane. Sometimes leaders need to be reminded about that. In the 19th century, a man called Brownlow North was converted in his mid-40s. And he had led a dissolute and wicked life up to that point. And after that, he became a great preacher. And when he died in November 1874, his people inscribed in his tombstone these words, he preached the gospel with singular power and was greatly honored in winning souls to Jesus. But when they opened his Bible, when they found his Bible in his study and opened it, they found in the fly leaf these words in his handwriting. Brownlow North, a man whose sins crucified the Son of God. That was the right perspective. And maybe I can just tell you, I've had this Bible for 21 years. And for 21 years, I've had these words written in the fly leaf. I copied them down. Hugh Thompson, a man whose sins crucified the Son of God. And I want you to keep reminding me of that. I'm a sinner just like you. All church leaders are. I'm only a servant of the church. The Corinthians were going around, and what they were saying was, we belong to these great leaders of ours. And Paul's saying, no, you don't. These leaders They belong to you. You don't belong to them. They belong to you. Look at verse 21. So then, Paul says, no more boasting about men. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. And then Paul identifies the root of the Corinthians' problem. He gets to the bottom of it. And the root of it is that they have too small an idea of what it means to be a Christian. They have too small an idea of what God has done for them. They haven't got a proper grasp of their amazing inheritance in Christ. They've got too small an idea of the amazing privileges of being a Christian. So Paul writes, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. So there are these Corinthian Christians, and they're scuffling about trying to get position and status in their little corner of the world. And Paul says, stop it and get your heads up. All things are yours. And in verse 22, he really lists the things that tyrannize men and women in the world. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, the present, the future. Paul and Apollos and Cephas are yours, he says. You don't belong to them, they belong to you. You don't need to follow any particular man to get your status. You don't need to follow any particular men to get your identity. Your status and identity are found in Christ. And then he says, the world is yours. The world tries to squeeze you into its own mold, but the world is yours. You Christians own everything. You'll inherit everything. The meek shall inherit the earth. The world is yours. Life is yours, says Paul. People think this life is all there is, but you have already spiritual life. You have eternal life. You have resurrection life. Life is yours. Death is yours. The men and women of this world live in fear of death, as if it was the end of everything. But you're looking forward to the resurrection. They're planning for 70 years if they're lucky. You're planning for 70 billion years, 70 trillion years. The present is yours. Many men and women in this world find life a drudgery. For you, it's the arena where you have the privilege to serve your God. The future is yours. So many people living with anxiety about the future. But for you, the future is where you're going to be with Christ forever. In Christ, all things are yours. The Christian shares in everything of Christ, co-heirs with Christ. So Paul says, don't sell yourself short. Fancy squabbling about who looks important on a Sunday when the whole cosmos is yours. So Paul says, all things are yours. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. We belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God the Father. Have you got that, says Paul? No more boasting about men. Don't boast about your leaders. They're only servants of the church. But having said that, straight away, Paul goes on to qualify that. Christian leaders, he says, they're servants of the church, but there's more to say than that. Don't boast about your leaders, but secondly, here's our second point, don't judge your leaders. Don't judge your leaders. We come to chapter 4, verse 1. Paul writes, so then, men ought to regard us, as church leaders, as servants of Christ. And the word for servants here is a different word. It means one under authority. It means someone who administers the affairs of another. So men ought to regard us as servants of Christ, and more specifically, Paul goes on, as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Those entrusted means stewards. And a steward in the first century was a sort of manager who was put in charge of a large house or estate by the owner, by the master. And he was there to manage the household, to pay the wages, to give food to the other servants. He was trusted to do it rightly on the master's behalf. He was answerable to the master, not to the other servants. And that's the situation for Christian leaders, says Paul. They're servants of the church, but more specifically, they're stewards. They're stewards entrusted with the secret things of God. And the secret things of God means the gospel. When you see secret in the New Testament, it means something that was once mysterious and hidden and now is revealed. It's God's plan of salvation through Christ. That's the secret. And Christian leaders are stewards of the divine revelation. They're entrusted with it by Christ to hand on to the church. Now, what a responsibility. Verse 2. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Faithful to Jesus, that is. Faithful to handle the revelation of Scripture rightly. They're not to distort the Scriptures to bring out what they want. They're not to manipulate the Scriptures for their own ends. They're not to be selective in which parts of the Scriptures they preach or teach, so that they only talk about the nice things that they think might be popular. They must prove faithful. And that means preaching judgment as well as grace. It means preaching hell as well as heaven, whether or not that's popular. The goal is not being popular with the congregation. The goal is being faithful to the Master, Christ. So John and Neil and I are not here Sunday by Sunday to entertain you. We're not here to say what you might like to hear. That would make my life very comfortable. I could tell you a few jokes and some little anecdotes and give you some moral lessons and point you to heaven, and it would be fun, wouldn't it? But when we preach and teach, we're not answerable to you. We're answerable to Jesus Christ. We must prove faithful to Jesus, first and foremost. And notice, Paul doesn't say that those given a trust must prove successful. He says they must be faithful. Successful is what the Corinthians wanted of their leaders. They wanted them to be successful. They wanted them to be impressive. They wanted them to be admired. They want people to say, look what great leaders the Corinthians have. Isn't that fantastic? Paul says, no, you don't have to be successful. You just have to be faithful. Faithful and successful are not the same thing. And I don't imagine what Paul writes to the Corinthians in this letter made him popular with the Corinthians. Not for a moment. I guess sometimes John and Neil and I have to say hard things to you. Sometimes from the front on a Sunday. Sometimes individually in private. Sometimes that's our job as stewards of the gospel. Paul says it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. If your leaders are faithful, Paul says, don't judge them. Different thing if the leaders are teaching error, they're turning people away from Christ, then it's right to judge them. It's right to remove them from leadership. But Paul and Apollos and Cephas, well, they are faithful. They're preaching the same gospel. They're fellow workers in the field. They're faithful to Jesus. Paul says, don't judge your leaders. They're only accountable to Christ. Don't you judge them. They're only accountable to Christ. And as we go on through 1 Corinthians, and particularly if you were to go on and read Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, you'd see that the Corinthian Christians have come to be looking down on Paul. Paul wasn't impressive enough for them. Paul wasn't imposing enough in his appearance. Paul wasn't skillful enough as an orator. Paul wasn't successful. Paul wasn't wealthy. Is Paul worried? Not a bit. He doesn't care. Look at verse 3. I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. The Corinthians can't judge Paul. Paul isn't their servant. He's Christ's servant. If you're a student, imagine if a fellow student came up to you in the first term and first year and said to you, I'm going to decide whether you pass or fail your course. You wouldn't be too bothered, would you? It's not up to her. You're not accountable to her. It's your lecturers and your professors who are going to judge you in the finals at the end. It's not her job. So Paul says, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, he goes on, indeed I do not even judge myself. Final judge for a Christian leader's ministry isn't the congregation. It isn't even himself. Of course, it's right to examine ourselves. It's right to look at what we're doing. But it's easy also to deceive ourselves. It's easy to fall into the trap of making human judgments about ourselves. Perhaps you're involved in some sort of ministry where numbers are growing and people are complimenting you about how things are going and you're feeling quite pleased with yourself. Or perhaps you're struggling in a really difficult area of ministry where you see very little fruit and you're sort of dogged with a sense of failure. Well, self-examination is good. Our assessment, it's right to make it, but it's not of ultimate significance. It's God who will finally judge. Think of a high-profile minister in a large congregation who looks really successful. But God knows what his motives are. God knows if he's driven by pride. Even he himself may not recognize it. That's what Paul says in verse 4. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent, Paul says. May not even be aware of our motives. Our consciences are fallen and affected by sin as well. Or think of a little old lady who can't get to church any longer and she feels useless and all she can do is pray. But God uses her prayer to do marvelous things, things perhaps she never even sees. God doesn't call us to be successful, visibly, obviously successful. God calls us, each of us, leaders and congregation, to be faithful. Well, Paul goes on, verse 5. Judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. Let that be a sober warning to us if people are speaking well of us. We're not accountable to people. We're accountable to God. And let that be a great encouragement to us if people look down at our Christian service, whatever it may be. We're not accountable to them. We're accountable to Christ. This applies to all of us. But Paul is speaking particularly to Christian leaders here. Last weekend, Gordon Brown ordered the entire government, that was about 80 ministers, whips, and parliamentary aides, he ordered them all to go to Crewe and Nantwich in a sort of last-ditch attempt to avoid defeat in the by-election on Thursday, which, of course, failed. He was desperate to gain the approval of the public. Sometimes it seems that politicians say, I'll do whatever you want. I'll say whatever you want. I'll believe whatever you want. Just give me your vote. Well, Christian leaders are not politicians, or they shouldn't be. Not anxiously following the opinion polls, not anxiously trying to curry the favor of the congregation. Paul says, I care very little what you think of me. Accountable only to Christ. And it's important to recognize that when it comes to thinking about the relationship between a minister and the congregation. Church leaders are not employed to do what the church members want. Church leaders are supported by the congregation to do what God has called them to do. Now, hopefully these two are going to be the same most of the time. But church leaders are not employed by the congregation to do what the church members want. They're supported by the congregation to do what God has called them to do. So Paul says, don't judge your leaders. They're only accountable to Christ. And when Christ returns, there'll be recognition of faithful service. That's true for all Christians. So Paul says at the end of verse 5, at that time when Jesus returns, each will receive his praise from God. What are you hoping for when Jesus returns? Surely praise from God. I'm hoping to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. I pray that's what he's going to say. So don't boast about your leaders. They're only servants of the church. Don't judge your leaders. They're only accountable to Christ. In the 18th century, the preacher George Whitefield was subjected to all sorts of accusations, most of them wrong and untrue about his personal life and his ministry. And some of his friends urged him to reply. They said, sort it out, deal with them, vindicate your name. And Whitefield said no. This is what he said. I am content to wait till the judgment day for the clearing up of my character. When I am dead, I desire no epitaph but this. Here lies George Whitefield. What kind of man he was, the great day will discover. Can we strive to have the same attitude as that, leaders and congregation? Not to be taken up with reputation and success in the here and now, but patient and content to wait to be vindicated when Christ returns. And why bother about anyone else's opinion? It's Jesus Christ's opinion that matters. What kind of man or woman you are, I am, the great day will discover. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not accountable to the world. We thank you that we shouldn't have to be blown hither and thither by the opinions of other people and what they say about us. Thank you that we don't have to struggle to be important. Thank you we don't have to be constantly anxious about what people are saying about us. Father, forgive us for the pride that makes us take these things into account more than we should. Father, help us to recognize that whether we're leaders in the different areas of ministry or Christians in the pew, that whoever we are as your people, we're accountable to, we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and only him. Father, thank you that the day is coming when the Lord Jesus will return. And if we've been maligned or laughed at, if we've been scoffed at because we're Christians, it will be put right then that we'll be vindicated. Father, help us to live our lives with an eye not on those around us now, but in the Lord Jesus Christ then, so that we might live rightly for him. In Jesus' name, amen.